Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us and calling us to be your children. Thank you for allowing us to even meet in a home. Thank you that we got a lot of the stuff done yesterday, a lot of stuff moved out of the old building and into storage and ready to continue on in wherever you take us. We don't know. We're just trying to be obedient and do what you want us to do and continue to teach and in fellowship and worship, and we trust that you would be honored by that. Now, as we continue to go through the engagement project, we trust that that would bring you glory as well. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I have the hiccups. Okay, so we're in tour 1.2 because we saw 1.1 last week. And this is about 35 minutes or so. Then we'll have some discussion.
So, why did Jesus curse the fig tree?
It wasn't doing what he created it to do.
That fig tree was made to flourish, to bring forth figs. And it wasn't doing that. And so Jesus terminated it. That's serious, isn't it? I mean, that, we think, well, that's a little bit over the top, is it not? See, God didn't make us to simply look good. And it's very easy in Christianity to think that what God wants is for me to look good. And what I'm saying, that that's not his end game. So do you think God is serious about this? Do you remember the parable of the talents? The parable of the talents. How many talents did the first group in the parable get?
10.
You want 10? You got 10. And how many did the second group get?
Five.
We'll give you 5. You got 10, you got 5. And you'll be the last group. And how many did you get?
One.
And in the parable, the owner comes back, and you got how many?
10.
You got 10, and what did you do with them?
Multiply.
And how many did you make?
20.
10 more. You doubled it. And so, in the parable, Jesus says, wow, 10 more, good and faithful servant, well done. And then you got how many?
5.
And what did you do with the 5? Make more? Did you make 5 more?
We
yes.
Made 5 more.
Okay, 5, that was only 5. They made 10. You made 5, so Jesus said, you just get a well done, right? No. The scripture says, well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter how much you do, is were you fruitful with what you were given? And then you got?
One.
And what did you do with it?
Buried it.
So is it lost? Is it gone?
No, it's still there.
No, it's still there. So what do you guys think? I mean, now that you guys are fruitful, let me look over these things. I mean, it's not like they went to Vegas and blew it on wanton living. They still have it. What do you think? What did Jesus call them?
Worthless.
What's that?
Worthless.
It's wicked.
It starts with a W, too.
Wicked.
Wicked.
Yeah.
Wicked. Now, look at this. Call her, that's what Jesus said. And even more than that, if you remember, Jesus said to do what? Cast them into outer darkness. Shh. Whoa, do you think Jesus is having another bad hair day here? No, it's not about salvation. We have enough clear passage in the scripture to say it's not about salvation. This is a parable. And what it's telling us is God is serious about fruitfulness, is he not? He creates us, equips us, empowers us, sends us to bear fruit, and that fruit brings glory to God. Yes, he is serious. He's very serious. In fact, do you remember another parable that Jesus talked about the owner and the gardener and a fig tree that was barren? And the owner comes and he says, cut that thing down. And the gardener, remember, the gardener pleads with the owner. He says, no, no, let me give it one more year. And I'll put fertilizer on it, and I'll hug it. I'll even sing songs to it. I'll do. And then if it doesn't bear fruit after 1 year, we'll cut that baby down. Oh, this is tough stuff. Now, don't get us wrong. We are not saying that works save us. That is not what this scripture, Jesus isn't saying that. And it's easy to get confused here. But we're not confused. Why? Because the clear passages in the scripture tell us, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. But we often stop there with the period, and we don't read the rest because the passage continues. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is a link here between God saving us for good works that bring glory to him. We don't get it backwards. Works don't save us. We are saved for good works. We're saved to be fruitful. Now, works don't save us, but we are going to say something really radical here. And I don't want you to misunderstand. We spent a whole series of tours talking about how critical truth is. Jesus is the truth. All truth is sourced out of the very nature of God. It is absolutely critical. We're not saying that at all, but, and here's the radical thing, truth is not God's endgame. And we in evangelical Christianity can begin to think that truth is the end game. We can go to a truth conference and get 12 more pages in our truth notebook and think that's the end game. And I'm not trying to demean that. Truth is a wonderful thing. But if you think of truth being the water, if you're a gardener and you say, ma'am, I got water, I'm good, let's go watch TV, you're not going to grow much. Truth is required, but truth is to bring forth fruit. Have any of you been to the Dead Sea? Mm-hmm. Esther has, because we went to the Dead Sea together, did we not?
Yes, we did.
Did you float in the Dead Sea?
I did.
And I did too. Because you can't not float in the Dead Sea. You actually bob on the top of the surface almost. It's an amazing place. Why is the Dead Sea dead? And don't be like some of my students that say, well, it's because there's nothing living in it. Duh. Why is the Dead Sea dead?
Everything's flowing in and it's not flowing out.
Because the living water flows in and nothing flows out. What flows into the Dead Sea? What river? Famous river in the Bible. It starts with a J and ends with an Orden.
Jordan.
Jordan. The Jordan River. Is the Jordan River living water?
Yeah.
Yeah. How can living water flow in to a sea and the sea become dead? Doug? Because there's nothing flowing out. It's just This is I was just in Israel and went to the Dead Sea, and if you want to walk in and float in the Dead Sea, there are all these salt chunks. It's very painful. It is filled with minerals. It is filled with salt, and no life can grow there. And God is not interested in you and me becoming a Dead Sea. He doesn't want you to simply look good. We are the cultivators of life. What will block that flow out of your life? I think in terms of the hiss of the serpent. Hiss with three S's. First of all, skepticism. And this is nothing new. Isn't this what Satan did? Laid out a skeptic's phrase to Eve. Did God really say, you will not surely die? And then he appealed to her sense of significance. You will be like God. Selfishness, I can guarantee you, if we find that we, the body of Christ, simply does not want to do what God wants us to do, I can guarantee you it will all boil down to this. All of it will boil down to that. So here is a radical statement. I am not the end game. I am not the end game. God wants to do something through me. So let's think about this. Genesis says we're created to be fruitful. Matthew, we're equipped to be fruitful. In John, we're chosen to be fruitful. We're appointed to be fruitful. In Galatians 5, we're indwelt by God. Why? To be fruitful. We're sown with the Word. Why? To be fruitful. We glorify God by being fruitful. The Father prunes us to, any guesses?
Be fruitful.
Think about this. Why does the Father go to the trouble to prune you? Because He's after more fruit. Maybe God wants fruit in His creatures. You think so? Look at Paul's prayer for the Colossians. He says, I pray you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. And we say, oh, but what about our relationship with Christ? Isn't that the end game? I mean, wouldn't we say that the end game of God is that we are in relationship with Christ? I mean, how can you overstate that? We talked about that. I remember we talked about that in the Truth Project, did we not? Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead. Who is that?
Christ.
That's Christ Jesus. This is the unio mystica. Remember we talked this mystical union that you and I are now privileged to be a part of as a result of what God has done for us. What the propitiation for our sins, the wrath of God was satisfied. You have been created new in Christ, and you are now joined with Him. Oh, unio mystica. Certainly we'd have to say that is the end game, is it not? But look what Paul says. Moved by the Spirit of God. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So even our relationship with Christ, our union with Christ is for the purpose of us to bear fruit. How can you overstate that union with Christ? And yet, even that, according to the scripture, is not the end game. It brings us to the point where we can then glorify God. So there's another haunting statement. We've already said it. Christianity is not about you. It's all about Him and what He wants to do through you. It's not about the lamp. You know, Jesus said, "You are the lamp of the world," right? No. You are the light of the world. We can spend a lot of time polishing the lamp because we think it's all about the lamp. It's not all about the lamp. It's about the light. And that there are people in our culture all around us who are increasingly lost. As they lose the meta-narrative of God, they lose their place and begin to wonder, why am I here? And have no meaning in their life at all. And we live increasingly in a culture that is isolated and separated from any understanding of why they even exist.
Why am I here on earth?
Well, I don't know why I'm here.
I don't feel particularly qualified to ask this question.
I believe that life is, it's your soul journey to figure out who you are.
To create. Creation is why we're all here. Make ourselves the best version of us that we can possibly be.
I think I'm here on earth because I believe that I was a soul in another place. And it chose this physical body to express itself. It's something I've come to believe in, that this greatness in this universe wants to experience itself through me, through the other souls.
This whole journey that I'm on and still on, in my head, I need to believe that the journey continues, that the questions are there for not us to find the right answer, but our answer.
It becomes a lonely world. And there are people around us who just are lost, with no purpose and no meaning. So our three questions, I think you can answer, but I want to go back to this first one more time, and we're just beginning to answer them. We're going to answer them increasingly as we go through our tours together. But I want to focus back on this verse. And why did Jesus leave? I wouldn't be neat if he were still here. It didn't seem like he had a problem being here. He met with the disciples for maybe 40 days. We don't know. And then he left. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Do you believe you'll do greater works than Jesus? We have to believe it because he said we would. And you might think, well, I don't know, I haven't walked on water. I haven't healed somebody who was blind from birth. I haven't raised anybody named Lazarus from the dead, or even Chuck from the dead. I haven't raised anybody from the dead, quite frankly. But maybe what the Greek word greater means is greater. Not greater, but greater. Why? Because you are now empowered by the Spirit of God. Hundreds, thousands, millions of God's people. So after he leaves, we were supposed to do greater works. What would happen to our works if Jesus were still here? What do you think? If Jesus were still here, what do you think would happen to our works?
We'd be overshadowed.
We wouldn't have to.
Right. I mean, let Jesus do it, right? I mean, he can do it better than I can do. Let's just let Jesus do it. I think that's exactly what would happen. Huh. I grew up on a horse. I love horses. And one of the things I discovered about horses, my dad and I would go, we were always riding up into the mountains, hunting and fishing on horseback. And I mean, not fishing from horseback, you know, riding up in the mountains. And oftentimes the trail was very narrow. And I discovered something, that the lead horse always has his ears forward. And the lead horse, because the lead horse is checking everything, and you can see it, right? You can see it in their eyes, their head, they're looking. Sometimes they'll get spooked, whoosh, bear, bear, no, stump, stump. And the horses behind, their ears, I'm a happy horsey, walk. They could care less. And so every once in a while, the trail would widen out, and I could pull my horse up next to my dad's horse. And as soon as I got my horse's nose a little bit in front of my dad's horse's nose, all of a sudden, my horse's ears go, and my dad's horse's ears go, well, I'm a happy horse. And then I pull it back, and my dad's like this. And I pull it back, and my dad said, are you playing with their ears again? I said, yeah, this is really cool. Look at this. He says, you stop doing it. You're going to wear their ears out. Dumb animals simply follow along. And you are not a dumb animal, because God has made you to be a fruitful creature that brings him glory. I have a friend of mine who's a leadership guru in Christianity. He asked me this question one time. It just knocked me back. He said, what was the greatest thing Jesus did as a leader? And I said, I don't know. What was the greatest thing that Jesus did as a leader? And he said, leave. And that's exactly what he did. Because Jesus then left, not to leave us as orphans. He left, and the Holy Spirit then came. Remember, the Holy Spirit came down on all the clerics, right? No, no. The Holy Spirit came down on all of God's people. The common, everyday Christian filled with God. Not a part of God, not a piece of God, but the fullness of God. Doug, you're the scientist. What is affinity divided by three?
Same as it was before.
Infinity. What's infinity divided by 10? Or divided by 12, excuse me. Infinity. What's infinity divided by a million? You don't have some piece of God. I think, you know what? This is one of the most difficult things for us to grasp. This is one of the most difficult things for us to grasp. That God Himself has chosen to take up residence within you, the fullness of God, so that you might be a fruitful creature that brings glory to God. Who is this God?
Okay, questions, comments? I don't have their question and answer time loaded. I neglected to do that.
So,
questions, comments? Turn your mics on and so the people at home can hear it. No questions or comments. Holy cow. Guys are making it rough on me. Do you ever think about that, that one of the most important things Jesus did was leave? That's a profound statement when you think about it. Because we don't often think that way. What did his leaving provide for us? You should know this. Yeah. Just like Israel needed to reject Jesus in order for him to go to the cross, Jesus had to return to heaven for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell us. And by indwelling us, that provides us so much more power and potential than we had before. Because now you can do things in his power, not in your power. We still mostly do things in our own power, but that's one of the hazards of being a Christian, is you're not used to using his power. You're using your own.
Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.